Isaiah 53, verse 3. Suffering servant of Israel, a prophecy of Jesus Christ written 700 years before. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But he still went to the cross for us.
Guys, may be seated. Thank you, team. Oh, hallelujah. You know what that term means, right? When we think hallelujah, it's two words really combined. It's the word for praise and Yahweh, the name of God. And hallelujah is praise Yahweh. And we should praise God. We should praise God for his wonderful plan and gift to us. Now, we have been in the book of Hebrews. We just started this series. The book of Hebrews. We've been in for, I think, 2 weeks. And we are on verse 3. Because there's just so much. And I told you how the book of Hebrews is just unique. And the writer is so wanting to get right to the meat of who Jesus is. And because, again, it's written to Hebrews who are under persecution for maybe thinking about believing in Jesus. And now the persecution. So now they're going to go back to Judaism. They're going to go back to religion. And we can all fall into religion, a set of rules, and where we try to do these rules and we try to feel good about ourselves and we think we're really good when the Bible says none are good, no, not one. But I have a faith, a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. So today, we're going to continue in this chapter, and next week we'll finish this first chapter. Today we're not going to get past verse 3, but next week we'll finish it up, and it's so beautiful. When we put the whole chapter together, you'll just see. I'm really excited about it. Almost wanting to skip to this next week's sermon, but we got to do this one too. But this one's good because it's all about Jesus. But I told you I had this weekend. I took a couple hours and I dived deep into the newest teachers, false teachers out there, what people are saying. And it is amazing when you go out there and you look. What are people in the world saying about Jesus today? And I wrote a list down. Some say Jesus was just a man in right relationship with God. No different than you and me. And that's why this is one of the biggest churches in this town, if not the biggest church in town, teaches this. And it's a completely false way of seeing Jesus. Also, Jesus is a created angel. Some teach that he's just an angel. He's a created being. So he's not God. He's a created angel. Others say Jesus is the brother of Satan. Now, I found one teacher who said, yes, Jesus is God. But so are we. Really? Jesus is just a prophet subordinate to Muhammad. Others say Jesus was just a good moral teacher. And others say Jesus is just one of many spiritually ascended masters, like Buddha. Others say Jesus was just a misunderstood rabbi. And then you have Jesus never existed at all. He's a complete myth. There's a lot of viewpoints about Jesus out there. And right now in our world, there's more voices speaking against the truth of Jesus than speaking the truth for him, declaring who he is. His Bible declares who he is, and his church is called to declare who he is in a world that is lost in darkness and deception. So let's look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Let's do a quick little review. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is greater than all the prophets because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Judaism looks back to the prophets like they are superior. Moses is superior. And no, they are an all fulfillment of Jesus. You need to look to Jesus. He is the appointed heir of all things. He's going to be the king of all kings. And Jesus is the creator. And we've talked about that in depth. Verse 3 is what we started last week. Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory. Jesus' glory is unmatched in all of creation. He is much more than just a mere man in right relationship with God. The love, the compassion, the goodness, the selflessness, the knowledge, the sacrifice, everything that we see in Jesus. The character of Jesus is unmatched by anybody in history. Before recently, if you typed in who is the most influential person in human history, the top of the list was always Jesus. Pretty remarkable for just being a myth. Today, it's kind of been messed with that Muhammad is the greatest influence. And I would beg to differ with that greatly, but there is no one like Jesus. He who has the ultimate worth and value being God, the brightness of his glory, who he is, came down in human form and suffered and died to save us who have no worth and no value in and of ourselves. We don't. And a lot of world people don't want to hear that. Well, I think we're pretty good and we have value. No, you don't. We will die one day and we will turn back to dust. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. But if we find ourselves and our identity and our purpose and meaning found in our Creator who gave us life, who gave us a purpose, there we can find value and meaning. But most people don't want to go there. They don't want to see themselves as not good people, even though the Bible says, though there's none good, no, not one. We want to try to find value in and of ourselves, and that's a losing cause. He is the brightness. He is the light in the darkness. He is the one we go to, and we find everything we need. Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image of his person, this little phrase here, is talking about Jesus in human flesh as a man. But as a man is the complete and perfect image of God. A lot of people say, I wonder what God is like. And they may be talking about God the Father, just God in general. What is God like? Well, you don't have to ponder. You don't have to wonder. He, Jesus, in human flesh, is the perfect image of God. He is the exact nature and essence of God. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. So we can say this express image of his person. What is there more to this? Paul also confirmed this in Colossians 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who's the light? He's the brightness of his glory. He's the light that came in the darkness. We as saints in him are get to partake in the inheritance. Who inherits all things? Christ. But if we're in here, then we get to take part in the inheritance. You see how it all connects so beautifully? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, because he is the brightness of his glory, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Redemption means to restore value to. You see, when God first created humanity, they were good. They were in relationship with him. They had value. Then we fell into sin, and sin separates us. Sin degrades us. Sin strips our value. So all we're worth is being having justice be done to us. But Christ came to redeem us, to restore our value in him as his creation, as his children. In whom we have redemption through his blood, his sacrifice, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, which are many. But his mercy is more. Verse 15, he, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. And he's outside of time, space, and matter. We can't see him, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said it himself. John 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, Jesus isn't saying he's the Father. He's the Son. But he is the perfect image of the Father. The Father and the Son are one God, along with the Holy Spirit. So seeing the Son, one sees the Father. Let's go back to Colossians 1 one more time, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Since Jesus is the image of the invisible God, here's just a little side note to think about. Since he is the image of the invisible God, and we as believers are called into sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to have the mind and the heart of Christ our Lord and Savior, to renew our mind that's been defiled by sin, to think like God, to have a biblical worldview, to walk this life as Jesus would walk. We're called to be, we were predestined, Romans says, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now think about this. We are made in the image of God. We know that from Genesis. But we've fallen into sin. Separation from God. Jesus came on the greatest rescue mission of all time. And through him and through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, we can become the image of Jesus. Jesus can be seen in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the one who died for me. But Jesus is the image of the Father. How serious should we take the calling upon us to be conformed to his image? I think we should be very serious about that. You guys need to think about that a little more. Too many believers are content with just having Jesus as Savior and reimagining and remaining in their own image. You know what? I don't want people to see Heath Ulmer anymore. I would love for them to see Jesus. But too many times they still see Heath. And I regret that. But we shouldn't be content being ourselves. We should be determined and focused on being more like him. Seek to be the image of Jesus. Go to the next slide, Levi. There we go. Now I want to look at this firstborn over all creation. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture, and all Scripture connects. It's beautiful. Firstborn does not mean, it's not talking about being born. Okay? Remember, this is context here. Firstborn, the church, everything is based on the Jew because the church started with the Jew. Salvation came to the Jews first, then us. Jesus is God. He was never born. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Jesus has always existed. He's the Word, eternal. But he came. He is the only begotten of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Father. That word begotten doesn't mean he was created. Doesn't mean he was born. It means unique. The only one of God. He's the only human who is God. He's the only man. Fully human and fully God. A divine nature. A human nature. He's the only one sent by God. That's what begotten means. But here the firstborn is not talking about being born or it's a title. It's designating him firstborn over all creation. In Judaism, in the Jewish tradition, the firstborn child received the greater inheritance. The firstborn child was the one who would assume all authority over the family. Everything was focused on the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And that understanding means he is the one who inherits it all. And since he's the only begotten, there are no brothers and sisters. He's not the brother of Satan, as some have taught. There is no siblings, because one, he was never born. He's God. But being the only begotten of the Father, he receives the full inheritance. Again, what have we learned in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2? His son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, because he's the firstborn, he's the only begotten. The Old Testament also confirms this. Psalms chapter 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. It's beautiful how the word confirms itself. That's why it's not open to private interpretation. We can't just say, well, I believe what this says this. No, the scripture interprets it for itself. Let's go back to Hebrews 1:3. Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, John, where's John? There's John. John, we're talking about power here. The ultimate power in the universe. When I say ultimate power in the universe, what do you think of? Oh man, I really thought you would get this one. Wow. Ryan, maybe you can, when I say the ultimate power in the universe, what immediately pops to your head? Roseanne, was that you? What did you just say? Star Wars, play it.
Women take control, not the bureaucracy.
The regional governors now have direct control over their territories. Fear will keep the local systems in line. Fear of this battle station.
And what of the rebellion? If the rebels have obtained a complete technical readout of this station, it is possible, however unlikely, that they might find a weakness and exploit it.
The plans you refer to will soon be back in our hands.
Any attack made by the rebels against this station would be a useless gesture, no matter what technical data they've obtained.
This station is now the ultimate power in the universe. I suggest we use it.
Don't be too proud of this technological terror you've constructed. The ability to destroy a planet is insignificant next to the power of the Force.
Don't try to frighten us with your sorcerer's ways, Lord Vader. Your sad devotion to that ancient religion has not helped you conjure up the stolen data tapes, or given you clairvoyance enough to find the rebels' hidden fortress.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Enough of this. Vader, release him.
As you wish.
The ultimate villain. Darth was the ultimate, right? Humanity is always looking for power. You see, when I read this line, I understand what this line here in Hebrews is talking about. Jesus is the ultimate power. But when we think ultimate power, we think something of maybe some ourselves or something we've created. In the movies and in real life, people are always trying to find the ultimate power. And in this movie, there's this mysterious force that is greater than the Death Star. A force, an energy created by all living things, it says. And Vader finds the lack of faith disturbing. Well, you know, so do I. But not with their faith. Not the faith of an unseen force created by nature in make-believe movie. But the lack of faith in the one who is the ultimate power in the universe. Jesus, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. And the Bible tells us God spoke all things into existence. The same power holds all things together, holds all things up. And science has actually discovered God's power of holding all things together. Let me show you. Colossians 1, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in the heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You have the natural realm, you have the spiritual realm. Can't see the spiritual realm, but it's real, it's there. But there's also other things that are of the natural realm that are invisible to us in all things. The very next, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What? You see, all matter, everything we see is made up of atoms. The periodic table, we're carbon-based life forms. Atoms. But what's so amazing about atoms? Can't see them. We know they exist. But there's something about atoms that science still hasn't figured out. Inside the atom is the nucleus. And there's protons and neutrons in it. Neutrons are neutral in charge. Protons are positive. And just like you try to take two magnets on the positive side and you try to stick them together, there's a force that repels them. They don't want to stick together. Protons are this way. The protons should repel one another. Science to this day, and you can look this up, they try to say they've got it figured out, but they do not have it figured out. They do not know why the nucleus stays together. The protons, the positive repelling force of the protons should separate them, but they don't. They say there's a force that is stronger than the repelling power of the protons. And it can squish the protons together, and then depending on how many protons, electrons, and all that, you get the different elements. But everything's made up of atoms. But we don't know why the nucleus stays together. There's a greater force working that's unseen that holds all things together. Now, they've given a name to it. Next slide. The scientists say strong, they call it the strong force. They call it the nuclear strong force or the nuclear glue that holds the nucleus together. Just giving it a name does not explain what this force is. Or where's the source of this force? But for most, a simple name given explains the need, a way to discover the source of the force. The power that holds all things together in the universe. What force is holding all things? What is keeping the universe together on the atomic level? Well, Hebrews 1, chapter 3. Jesus upholding all things by the word of his power. The Bible is clearly teaching that the things that we're seeing are made of things that are invisible. And he holds it all together. God is literally holding all creation, everything together. And this explains another verse to us. Understanding this concept that God is holding all the atoms in the known universe, which makes up all the matter, holding it together, explains this verse. Remember when we went through 2 Peter, the book, and in chapter 3 it says this, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, extreme patience towards us. Us rebellious people. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish in the judgment, but that all should come to repentance. A complete change of mind changes the heart. It makes us turn away from our sin, our self-righteousness, thinking we have value, that we're good. We drop all that and we turn to the one. God wants all to come to repentance and escape the judgment. But he continues, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the end times, the judgment period, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The world will not be ready for it. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements that make up all matter in this universe, the elements will melt with fervent heat. The Greek here is just extreme heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved into nothing, God is going to take this world and universe and it's going to go into nothingness. The first law of thermodynamics is what? You can't create or destroy matter. Even if I burn this Bible, it's still going to be ashes. And I could pound the ashes out. It'll still be dust. It'll always exist in some form. But here the Bible talks about it going into non-existence. How is that possible? Well, God holds every atom. The nuclei of every atom. If he lets go of that force, everything breaks down on the atomic level, causing a lot of heat and nothingness. I find this fascinating. This is incredible science in the Bible. We've talked about that, how much science is in the Bible. Let's go back to Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding things by the word of His power, He has Himself purged our sins. The word purge means to wash, to purify. Jesus Himself purged our sin. Isaiah 1 tells us this. Isaiah begins his book saying this: wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do the evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Question: how does sinful humanity, scarred with a sin nature, when the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, how do we become good? How do we wash ourselves? How can we get rid of all the sin we've already committed? As God tells us, Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, be you perfect even as I am perfect. Well, there's none perfect. How can we wash ourselves? How can we be perfect? It's a great dilemma. But I love verse 18. Because God's got a plan. He's always had a plan. Come now, let us reason together. Can you wash your sins away? No. Can you be good and perfect? No. Well, let's reason about this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yeah, you have a problem. Let's reason this out. You see, the first part of coming to God is being humble enough to realize who we really are. We're not good. Come now, let us reason together. All right? Isaiah continues through this book and he starts giving us the plan that God has to make us as white as snow. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Why Wonderful? Because he's going to do a wonderful thing for us. He is wonderful. He's Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace between us and God the Father. Our sin is against God. He's going to bring peace between us and God the Father. He is the mediator between God and man. Isaiah 53, how is he going to do this? He's going to be the suffering servant of Israel. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're going to do life how we want it. We're not going to listen to God. Oh, I might take a few things out of here, but I'm going to go do my own thing. And where God says this, and I have a different opinion, I'm going with my opinion. That's how arrogant we are as a people. That's how we can say, oh, Jesus is the brother of Satan. Oh, Jesus is a created being. No, the Bible is very clear about who Jesus is. He is God. But we've all gone our own way. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, our transgressions, our sin. On him, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who bruised Jesus? The word bruise is to destroy, is to kill. The Father. The Lord. All caps, it's Yahweh. The three in one. One in three. The God. This was the plan of all three. Father, Son, Spirit. Three distinct persons as one God. Blows our little finite minds. But if it didn't blow our finite minds, that means God would not be infinite. And if God is not infinite and it can be understood by a finite mind, then he's not God. He'd be some creation of our human mind. But he's outside our mind. And the Trinity said, because they're one God. And they're loving and they're compassionate, but they're also just. Sin had to be dealt with. So the Son said, I'll go as a human.
and live the life they can't. Sent by the Father, empowered by the Spirit, they all three went to the cross. But Jesus himself, as a man, hung on the cross. He is the one that purged our sin in his own blood. But the Lord, yeah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put the wrath of him, of God's justice down on Christ. Christ paid the justice of God. Because God is just and can't just overlook sin. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. How is he going to do that if he dies? The resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul. Jesus is a human. He has a human soul. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by the knowledge. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, us. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is us. Praise God. Go back to Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1 says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. How do you know you're a true believer? Because you're walking in fellowship with Jesus. You're walking to seek to obey him, to love him, to honor him. Not yourself, him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, remember we're being transformed into his image, not our own. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're truly brothers and sisters in Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jesus is not in us, because a lot of people say, oh, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not a sinner, but we all are. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we're almost done. Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory, the dark light in the darkness, the unmatched character and glory of our Lord on high, who became a servant, who said, I've come not to be served, but to serve, to go to the cross and have God the Father put all our sin upon him and him die in our place. He who is worthy and good, dying for us who are not good and unworthy. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, which when he had himself purged our sin, dying on the cross, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sits at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is the place of power, authority, and honor. It's a really interesting thing to do a study through the Word of God of the right hand of God. I'm only going to show you a few verses and we're done. Exodus 15, verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Psalm 17, verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you. Psalms 48:10. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Psalms 1:10. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's the psalm of King David. Now, under a king there in Israel, you had God as the ultimate authority. And his king. So David only has God above him in authority. But David writes this.
The Lord said to my Lord. God, Yahweh, all caps, said to my Lord. Well, there was nobody above David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This is a prophetic passage. And you go back and say the whole part of Psalms 110, and it connects to Psalms 2, and it connects back to Hebrews chapter 3, or Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's been so much in these first three verses. Like I said, next week we'll finish up the rest of the chapter, and it's just amazing. Go ahead and read it, but it's just amazing. I really encourage you, everyone, to come back. Because there are going to be things that you might not see. But my job is to help us all see in the scriptures. A full understanding of Jesus. Have a complete and perfect understanding of who Jesus is. This chapter will do that for us. Jesus is the supreme being. He is God. The second person of the Trinity. He came in human flesh as the God-man, as Lord, as Savior, and as soon coming King of Kings. We serve a mighty and amazing God. The Bible is very clear who Jesus is. And like I said in the beginning, there's lots of opinions on who he is. People don't like the biblical God because you're accountable to God. And we want to do our own thing. We're all like sheep that have gone astray. But the day of the Lord is coming. God is patient, long-suffering, wanting all to repent, stop being those sheep that go astray, and come back to the one who created us and to the one who died for us, the one who loves us, the one who wants to forgive everything we've ever done. His mercy is more than our sin. But his patience will come to an end. Judgment does fall. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And justice does come. Time to see him and see Jesus clearly and see ourselves clearly for who we really are. And we may think we're really awesome and humanity is growing in technology and intelligence and we're producing some amazing things that we didn't have years ago. But all that technology doesn't come close to the ultimate power of the universe. We will never escape our sins and we'll never escape the judgment of God unless we come to the Son. Unless we come to Jesus to be born again. It's not just saying a prayer. It's not being baptized. It's a heart and mind that finally get it. And our mind has changed. One day we're thinking we're okay. One day we're thinking, I've done all these good things. I'm good with God. One day we're thinking, I'm not that bad. We're thinking all these wrong things. And then the truth is presented to us and the Spirit testifies to us. And we come to our senses as the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. He finally came to his senses. He said, I got to go back home to the Father. Our mind gets changed on who we are. We see ourselves for what we really are. We start to see God for who he really is. We see Jesus for who he really is. We see Jesus for what he did. And we hear him calling us with the gospel, the good news. Come home, sinner. Turn from yourself. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your works. Turn from your sin. That's repentance. And come back and receive the free gift and become a child of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be born again. Become a new creation in Christ. Let the old go. Embrace the new. He is the ultimate power. He is the one sitting at the right hand of God. And when the Father says it's time, he's coming for his church. We serve a mighty and amazing God. Come on up, team.
We're going to be really close today. Closer than usual. We serve a mighty and amazing God. And this plan has been before the foundation of the world. And this book starts to talk about Jesus in the very first chapters. And it talks about Jesus all the way through to the very end. We serve a mighty and amazing God. Jesus, who has all power, authority, and honor. The one who has saved us and called us to be his people, to be his children, to be his disciples. He's called us to sanctification, to be conformed to his image. And he's called us to be his church. There are so many voices out there saying things that are completely wrong about Jesus. There's more voices out there now saying wrong things about Jesus than voices like ours should be. We have a calling as the church to go out and be salt and light, to proclaim the truth. It's our calling, folks. There's nothing more important for us to do or to be in this life. I hope we all understand that. God is good. And he wants all to come home to him. To be his children, to be his church. And then go out and be salt and light. And then whenever we go home, whether it may be through our death or through the rapture of the church, we will be with him. No fear. No regrets. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace. I thank you for this first couple, three verses in the book of Hebrews, Lord. It's so amazing. Every little part has so much meaning to it. And I ask you just to start giving us eyes to see what we are reading here, what this means, who you really are, and give us great insight to ourselves. Let us humble ourselves before you. For you alone are worthy, Lord. You alone are good. And let us come to you. The brightness of your glory, let it shine through the darkness that's been in our own lives, the deception that blinds us. And as the old song says, once I was blind, but now I see. Lord, let us see you correctly. And if there's anyone in here who's outside of your grace, Lord, I ask you to graciously reveal that to them, that they need to come home. They need to have that moment with you where they finally repent and put their faith in the one who died for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, why don't you guys stand up? We're going to go over 3 minutes. It's not too bad. But this is a great answer to this question for yourself. Hopefully this song, the answer is yes, I have. And if you have, then let's take this question in the song out to other people and ask them. But if you haven't, if you can't answer the question in this song with an affirmative yes, come talk to me, please. Let's say.
Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. Amen. Huh. I think that question was asked several times in that song. I hope all of you can say yes. If you can't, no shame. Come talk to me. I grew up in church. I sat in church for years. I was like, oh yeah, I'm good. But my life was full of sin. I did not understand truly until I was 28 years old. I was a hypocrite. I was a fake. So there's no shame. Just don't stay that way. Come to Christ. Come talk to me, please. God is good. God is good. Thank you for coming out today. Being on time, even with the hour shifted, I thought about using that as an excuse to show up late, but I didn't think that would go over. You guys have a good week this week in the Lord. I'll be praying for each one of you. Let's go be His church. Let's go be salt and light. Let's go ask other people, how are you washed in the blood? They need to be. God is patient and none should perish. Let's go share with them. All right, Team Jesus, we're it. We're the ones on the field this week. Let's go play. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.